Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have come here and heard your word. We thank you for that, as we will be sharing about a time where there is a famine in the world, a famine of your word. Let us never grow weary of hearing you speak. I pray that this morning you would open our hearts and our minds. Your Holy Spirit would illumine our understanding. And I pray that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. We've come here to hear from Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So before I get started, that gospel, you have the very first example of a discount sale. And I'm disappointed that the Lord didn't include the words "this day only." And not only that, but today only, you can also have. But anyway, I'm not going to be preaching on that passage. And after that little remark, you're probably glad that's the case. Now, this morning, we're going to look at the Old Testament. We're going to look at one of the minor prophets, Amos. And since context is so important as we examine the Word of God, let's take a look at the background and context of this book. First, let me remind you that the minor prophets are minor only in the sense that their books are shorter than those major prophets. Now, I guess they could have been called the shorter prophets, but that would imply some height distinction, and we don't know that Amos was any shorter than Isaiah or Jeremiah, so they're called the minor prophets. But there is nothing minor about what they have to say. They are just as important. And they are just as much God's word. Do not forget that. So, when we look at the minor prophets, as is this case with Amos, we need to understand that they are not professional prophets. Now, I'm not sure how one becomes a professional prophet other than the Lord saying, "You are a professional prophet." I don't think there's any prophet school you go to, any series of courses you have to take. But in some cases, he plucks people out from what they are doing and says, for a specific purpose and for a specific time, "You are my prophet." They are called from their normal life vocation. For example, in this case, we know that Amos was a shepherd of Tekoa. Amos 1:1. By the way, I didn't have to discern that all that difficultly because it says in Amos 1:1, "The words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa." Duh. So Tekoa is a town about 5 or 6 miles south of Bethlehem. So it's in the southern part. You have two kingdoms now at this point. You have the northern kingdom, which is Israel. You have the southern kingdom, which is Judah. Bethlehem is in Judah. And that's where he is a shepherd. So one of the things that makes this interesting is that God calls Amos to prophesy to the northern Israel. Now, that in itself poses some difficulty. Those of you that are from the south, such as myself, you know that if you go north, They're very anxious about how slow you talk. You know, get it out. Come on. What's wrong with you? They somehow think that because we speak slowly, we must think slowly. And I wonder if Jesus didn't have a similar problem when he went north to Israel. They probably wondered, you're not from around here, are you? And I'm not so sure that we want to listen to what you have to say. But then what he would do is he would add, thus says the Lord God. When a prophet says that, you listen. You listen very carefully. Because what's to come is something that is really important. He's called for a specific message that he is to deliver. Remember, in Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit didn't come and stay. That's a New Testament thing. That's since Pentecost. We have the Holy Spirit as part of us. That will never go away. That is our seal. That is our assurance for heaven. You can never lose it. And you can ignore it. You know, there are times some of us when we're doing something and the Holy Spirit says, I have a thought. And you're going, no, I don't know. I don't need that right now. Thank you. La, 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 la. I'm not listening. And we do that very well, by the way. We really do. We should listen to the Spirit more. That's God within us. We have that capability. They didn't have that back then. But Amos had the Holy Spirit come upon him for a period of time so that he might convey and prophesy to the northern kingdom. Now, we also know that the Holy Spirit then, when he has finished in the Old Testament, all that he knew departs. And that's really what happens to Amos eventually as he goes back to Tekoa to be a shepherd. I doubt that he considered himself famous once he went back. And he was probably happy to be back among his sheep. In fact, I think that after he heard that his prophecy had in fact come to fruition with the capture of the northern kingdom by the Assyrians, he may have thought maybe his sheep weren't all that dumb after all. Because clearly the northern kingdom did not listen. We know that Amos went to the northern kingdom around 760 BC. That will be on the exam. The northern kingdom fell and was taken into exile in 722 BC. Now remember, BC starts with a higher number and moves toward the lower number as opposed to what we do each year. And so it's about 40 years that the northern kingdom falls after Amos has been prophesying. One other important piece for context is helpful in understanding the prophetic message regarding our passage today. The period of time when Amos prophesies is something of a golden age for both the north and the south. Things all of a sudden are going well. If you remember with the dividing of the kingdom, things didn't go all that well. There was constant killing of this king for the next king to come in, and then they killed that king so the next king could come in, and there was a lot of instability. That golden age included stability in the reigns of Uzziah and Jeroboam. Uzziah in the south, you'll remember him because Isaiah tells you the time frame in which he was called. He says in the second year after the death of Uzziah. So Isaiah, we know, comes after Amos in terms of the chronological time frame of prophets. The two kingdoms had settled into a false sense of security. And basically, they weren't interested in God's place in the society or the culture. There was an economic gap between the have and the have-nots. Social justice was not on the minds of the haves, nor was any concern about God's displeasure. So with that background, let's dig in. First, Amos brings a message from God to those self-absorbed. Look at Amos 8:4. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land. Now remember our context about the golden age. In terms of economic thriving, there are always those who are left behind. In spite of years of talking about trickle-down economics, it doesn't work. It never has, and it never will. And there's some basic reasons for that. The most specific reason for that is we are frail and flawed and sinful human beings. And by and large, left to our own devices, we are more concerned about ourselves than we are about others. Second. No, not second. Page out of order. But it's not benefiting from economic success. It's bending and corruption that adds to the economic gain at the expenses of those less fortunate. God, through Amos, describes it this way. He says, they trample on the needy and do away with the poor of the land. Now, while economics is not really a sum-zero game, surprising to some people, there are those for whom what they do get is never enough. Okay, so what you get is this. A sum-zero game is a pie. And that pie has only so much in it. You can cut it 8 ways. You can cut it 12 ways. You can cut it 8 ways. You can cut 1 1/4 and then cut it 12 ways. I mean, also, but it's a pie, and that's all it has. But that assumes that that's all there is. And the reality of economics is that it's not just the pie. The pie, that's what we call gross domestic product. And so when you hear that the gross domestic product has increased, the pie has increased. The problem is there are those who want more than their share of the pie. Now, if we were just talking about pie, I would include myself in that. There is nothing like a delicious pie. And okay, I can go for it. And a tenth for you. Bad Steve. Okay, I said bad. I'm moving on. A description on how low they stooped the people to whom Amos was talking and how cruel and corrupt they are comes in the following verses. When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat? Skimping on the measure, boosting the price and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. So what you've got here is in essence a corruption of how they sell things and market. The first talks about the fact that they were not into religious devotion, but like everybody, they would be careful not to bring disrepute to the holidays. But during that time, they would be looking and they'd say, okay, when will this new moon be over? Because as soon as it's over, man, I'm going out there and I've got a bunch of grain I'm going to sell. Or, when will the Sabbath end so that I can go to the market and sell my wheat? You see, their motivation was profit, not God. Not God. Their scales were dishonest. They would boost the price. And on their scales, they would make the scales a little more in their favor. Have you ever heard the saying, a thumb on the scale? That's actually biblical. If you go back and you find that's what these people were doing, they would have a thumb on the scale. And so you would get less than you should have gotten, but for a higher price. J.A. Motyer says this represents the triumph of the motive over religion. The Jewish Study Bible says they are willing to observe the righteous holiday. But the problem here is that people are eager for the holiday to be over so that they can get on with making more money through dishonest means. It was purely one of how much can I get. Moiter once again writes, their hearts were in their money making, over commercial honesty, selling less for more money, tampering with weights and measures. By the way, have you noticed lately that candy bars are the same price, but they're smaller? Have you noticed that the cereal boxes have less in them, but they're the same price? Although actually they have gone up recently. So, you know, it's that mindset. Little concern over humanity. Maybe silver, when it's described there, is a loan made to the poor. And sandals, the purchase that's made is made on credit, while privately the trader has in mind to take the poor into slavery for defaulting on the debt. Remember the gospel? The owner says to the man, you've been cheating me. The books don't look right. The manager says, I got to figure this out because I'm in trouble. Because he's right. And so he goes through and he works a way so that others will be beholden to him. Because the option was that you could be sold into slavery back then for debt. In essence, what we see in this part of the passage is that God says, I know what you do, and I know who you are. Second, not only does Amos bring a message from God, Yahweh will never forget anything they have done. Look at verse 7. Amen. The Lord has sworn by himself, the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. Now, there are two interesting observations about these verses in light of God's attributes. First, I don't know whether any of you have had the joy of going to court, of having to sit in a courtroom or having to give testimony or having to watch somebody else give testimony. It's actually not terribly different from what you see on TV. The person is called up. The clerk holds a Bible. They put their hand on the Bible. They raise their hand and they say, I swear to tell the truth. The whole truth and nothing to truth. So help me God, right? So help me God. That's interesting because that phrase is steeped in tradition and history. And it is that there is no higher power than God in whom we can make a vow. Nothing higher than God. That's the best that you can do. Unfortunately, today, vows don't have the same meaning they once did. It's sad. If everything, as in postmodern philosophy, is relative, then taking a vow is relative to the situation at the time. A vow can be forgotten or ignored if the situation changes, or if it's no longer in our own best interests. I don't think I've told you the story about the husband and the wife. They've been married for 25 years or so. And she finally said, we're not going to make it if we don't go to counseling. He says, okay, I'll go. So they go and they sit down. And the counselor says, so, ma'am, what's the problem? She said, he never tells me he loves me. The counselor looked at the husband. He says, is that true? Husband says, I told her I love her when we got married. If it changes, I'll let her know. Now that's taking a vow a little too far. But that's the thing, is that today the vow is easily forgotten. If the situation changes or if it's no longer in their self-interest. We even see that with contracts, business contracts, where somebody says, well, you know, we're not going to do this anymore. You've paid us for X amount, and so you'll have to find somebody else to finish it. Do what? Well, when we signed the contract, we intended to finish the whole thing, but nah. We've got an opportunity to do another project for a lot more money. And so we'll just stop. That's that relativity that comes in with situational ethics in postmodernity. Postmodernity says there is no truth. There also are no vows that are sacred. There are no vows that are to be kept. The old days of a handshake and knowing that it was going to get done are far behind us. But if God makes a vow, upon whom does he demonstrate his level of commitment? He swears an oath upon himself, which is the strongest any oath can be. So your homework is take a look in the Bible and see how many times you'll see in Scripture, Lord God himself swears an oath on himself. Because that means it's solid. You can take that to the bank. You don't have to worry about him not following through. One of those, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever shall believe on him shall be saved. That's a contract. That's a covenant. That's an oath. You can take it to the bank. Second, if God is God, he doesn't forget, unlike some of us, sometimes more often than others. I lost my keys. Yes, I'm confessing to you. I lost my keys. The problem is, I know they are somewhere between the garage door and somewhere in the house. I don't know where they are. I haven't found them. Janet hasn't found them. If we had Jemima, Jemima would find them for me, but we don't have a dog right now, so they're lost. I don't know where they are. I haven't got a clue. God knows where they are. He's not talking. He's saying, okay, this is not something that's all that important. But God, they're my keys. They're in here somewhere. Why are you going to fret over them? Why are you going to get overly concerned? Go about your business and do things that you need to do. That's an interesting thought. You see, God doesn't forget. And here he wants to remind those who seem to think they're getting away with something that they're not. The issue is not God forgetting. Deuteronomy 8:11 says, "Be careful you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I am giving you this day." Moses, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. Don't forget him. Unfortunately, they had a habit of ignoring him, of forgetting him, of letting all of those things that he had done for their benefit disappear. In this case, the people of the northern kingdom, Israel, think that they've gotten away with their merciless treatment of the poor and needy, and they have forgotten Yahweh. But Yahweh says, "I will never forget the poor, the downtrodden." See, they think they're self-made men, and they think their behavior is acceptable because nothing has happened to them. Third, not only does Amos bring a message from God to those who are self-absorbed, and not only will Yahweh never forget anything that they have done, there are consequences to their actions. Amos 8:9-12. "In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious festivals into mourning and your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like a mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. The days are clean, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." The self-absorbed of Israel are those who care nothing about God or those who they trample. Things are going well for them. Therefore, God must be pleased. Amos is called to the northern kingdom to tell them, you're wrong. You're wrong. Things might be going good. That doesn't mean that God is pleased with you. That doesn't mean that all things are well. You see, some of you have been with me when I've taught about the doctrine of retribution. The doctrine of retribution is a heresy back then, and it's a heresy now. The book of Job was written to destroy the concept of the doctrine of retribution, which says this: if you are blessed, doctrine of retribution says, if you're blessed, then God is blessing you and he is pleased with you. It smells like smoke and it comes from the pit of hell. It is the basis for prosperity theology today. God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And by the way, if you'll just make sure you put as much as you can possibly put into our coffers, because by the way, I need a second Learjet, God will bless you even more. And no, I don't have a Learjet, and no, I don't need one. Thank you. But if you're in the mood to donate one, we can talk afterwards. So anyway, he says, no, that's a heresy. But I'm being blessed. I must be being blessed by God. There's all sorts of reasons that you might be being what you call blessed. That doesn't mean you're blessed by God. Also, I will say, and I have said before, and I will continue saying until you beat me to the punch, prophecy often has multiple time frames. It's not just based on one thing being said once for a specific time. It has implications for that short term, but it also has specific implications for maybe even a moderate term or a long term. We don't know yet. In this case, the short term for Amos's prophecy was to come to fruition in about 40 years, when the Assyrians utterly destroy, decimate, come through like barbarians that they were, without any care for human life or property or anything else, destroying and killing and taking into captivity a nation that thought it was in its golden age in economy and peace. 40 years. That's not long. I think most of us would agree. 40 years isn't long at all. When the Assyrians broke through, the fires that destroyed homes and palaces created a darkness from the smoke that the sun could not be seen. In the prophecy, he says so. He says the days are coming. The days are coming when the sun will go down at noon and darken the earth in broad light. Now, that doesn't mean that necessarily the sun is going to go down, but it's going to go out. If you've ever been anywhere near a massive wildfire, the smoke from that fire just blots out the sun. And it becomes dark. You might look at some of the firefighters who are fighting those fires, and you'll see that they have lights on their helmets. And you think, what in the world would they need a light? Because it gets so dark that they can't find their way. You don't know which way is north or south. You don't know which way is up or down. It's that bad, and that's what Amos is prophesying here. He's saying that's how bad it's going to be. And the famine, oh, you're just going to have famine that's from lack of food, but from not having the word of the Lord any longer. And that takes place also. Those of you that were here on Wednesday nights this summer when we studied Nehemiah and Ezra, you remember that Ezra comes back with the exiles returning from being taken captivity by the Assyrians and by the Babylonians. And they came back, and Ezra brings the word of God. And he stands and preaches the word of God. And they cry. Tears coming down their faces. Hearing God's word that they had missed for over 170 years. Hearing these things. Some of their tears were from the fact that their ancestors had not listened. And they couldn't understand it. They'd lived in captivity. Not because of something they did, but because of something their ancestors did. We have to learn from Amos. Greed and huge economic gaps, a belief in self-reliance and ignoring the grace of God are all things that are growing in our culture today. I hear people say, I worked hard for what I have. And there is some truth in that. People do work hard. Except, who gave them the capacity to do the work? You see, there is no such thing as the self-made man or woman. Deuteronomy 8, 18 through 20 says this, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to work, to produce wealth. Where does it come from? It comes from God. Even those who don't acknowledge him. And he wants so for them to acknowledge him. Now, there are some who make their wealth by evil. And that is not God's capacity. But don't forget. He will not forget. He said, if you ever forget, this is Deuteronomy continuing, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will certainly be destroyed. Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked in the day of disaster. Aaron was sent to Israel, the northern kingdom, to remind, warn that nation. But remember, it's not an individual warning. He's warning a broader group. He's warning an entire nation, an entire culture, both those who have continued to worship the Lord and those who have turned their back on the Lord. And it's not an individual warning as it is much a warning to a nation that had forgotten him. And he, you pray about that. Amen.